For Bible reading this evening, we're turning to 2 Kings in the chapter 7. 2 Kings in the chapter 7. I've been reading recently in my own private time, Luke's Gospel chapter 16. And you know at the end of that chapter, it is the story, the account of the rich man who went to hell and tells us there that he pleaded that someone would go and tell his brethren concerning the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And as I thought about that, I thought what Abraham was saying there was that there is sufficient gospel in the Old Testament to convince a sinner of their lost condition and of their need of Jesus Christ. There are places and they only preach the gospel from the New Testament. The gospel was preached to Abraham there on Mount Moriah. And he saw his own son there laid on the sacrifice on the altar. And then a ram was provided, pointing to Christ, the substitutionary Lamb of God, who would take our place and die in our room instead. The gospel is in the Old and the New Testament. And we're coming, I believe, to a portion and to an account where we can draw parallels from the portion concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's familiar, but we're going to read the verses from the opening verse, 2 Kings chapter 7, and we'll hear the word of God. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria.' Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.' And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They said one to another, 'Why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall in unto the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go out into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel have hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, we may go and tell the king's household.' They came and called on to the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were.' And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." We'll end our reading at the end of the verse 11. Let's just briefly engage in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that it was in loving kindness that Jesus came. We thank Thee that love lifted us from shades of night into plains of light. We can say, "Oh, praise His name, He lifted me." We thank Thee for salvation, a very personal thing. Rejoice, O God, in the One who has made salvation possible. And as we consider this portion of God's Word, may our hearts be enlarged, and may our minds be able to apprehend the gospel as it's here presented in pictorial form. Grant us help, the help of the Spirit. Help us to be measured in that which we will say, O God, give us the grace as we make our way through the meeting. We pray for a deepening sense of thy presence. We pray for the fullness of God to permeate this very life of mine. The Spirit of God taking full, complete control. I yield myself to thee entirely. Take me up as a vessel and fill me with power. For I pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen and amen. The people of the city of Samaria were at the point of utter desperation. Ben-Had, king of Syria, had mustered all of his forces together and went up to besiege the city. So prolonged was that siege that the food supplies within Samaria had become exhausted. In chapter 6 and the verse 25, we read that there was a great famine in the land. So desperate were the inhabitants for food that the people were willing to pay extortionate prices for food that normally would not have appeared on the menu of any housewife, an ass's head and some dung from a dove. As the weeks progressed, that desperation to satisfy their hunger resulted in two mothers turning to cannibalism. An account that we read, 2 Kings 6, verses 26 through to 29. However, things were going to change in chapter 7 with a word from Elisha the prophet. He prophesied by the very next morning, a measure of fine flour would be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. To his famished hearers, the message of God's servant was incredible, and to the king's lord it was deemed wholly impossible. Where was flour, never mind fine flour, going to come from, he thought. If even God opened the windows of heaven, such a thing would not take place. And yet God was going to turn their starvation into salvation. What we have before us in this account is a picture, a portrait of what God does for the sinner in the gospel. I want us to focus our attention upon four individuals that we come into contact with from the verse 3 onwards by preaching a message that I've entitled The Gospel According to Four Lepers. The Gospel According to Four Lepers. I want you to note in the first place with respect to those four lepers, I want you to understand and notice their dilemma. Their dilemma. The dilemma of these four leprous men is a reflection of the dilemma that every unsaved person within this meeting house and beyond is in with respect to God and His glorious salvation. Can I say in the first place concerning their dilemma that these men were quite simply diseased? We're told in the verse 3 that these men were leprous men. Leprosy is not an ailment that we know much, if anything, about in this country. But if you go to some underdeveloped third world country, the disease of leprosy is prevalent. I'm told that leprosy was the scourge of the ancient world. Nothing evoked more fear, nothing evoked more dread or more revulsion than the sight of the walking dead, for that's what the lepers literally were. The smell of the lepers' dying and decaying flesh would have announced their coming long before the tattered scraps of their clothing would have been seen, or that raspy, unclean, unclean announcement that they were required to declare could be heard. The stumbling shuffle of toeless feet, the wandering of sightless eyes, the moan of a cheekless mouth all pointed to this disease of leprosy. This unseen attacker that slowly destroyed human bodies and made that individual an untouchable among society. Leprosy then is a vivid picture, is a graphic picture of the spiritual disease of sin. Because just like leprosy, sin is ugly. It's loathsome, it's incurable, at least in the time of Christ, and it is contaminating. It is sin that separates men from God and makes them outcasts from Him. Tonight, as a sinner, you are infected by the disease of sin. Like every leprosy, sin may start as a very small thing, and yet it may spread throughout the entire being. It affects every part of the sinner's anatomy. Their mind is darkened, their understanding is made ignorant, their thoughts, their heart, their wills is all affected by the disease of sin. Sin begins with but a single thought, a single desire, a single urge, yes, a single deed, and if it's not dealt with, it can pollute the entire human being, just like leprosy could pollute the entire human body of the one that was affected by the disease. Now, thank God today, the disease of leprosy is and can be treated. I'm told that it's treated by a multi-drug therapy, a combination of three antibiotics, and I'm sure Dr. Woods has proven that to be so within his life's work. It is curable today, leprosy. And thank God the disease of sin can be cured. It's not cured by a bout of antibiotics, but thank God the disease of sin is dealt with. It's cured by the sacrifice of God's own dear Son, by His precious blood. That blood is power to wash the sin stain away. It is those that then plunge beneath the fountain filled with blood can come up wholly cleansed of their sin and the disease of sin. You know, people go to great lengths today to seek a cure for their ailments. I don't know if I've ever told you this. I maybe did, but I got a telephone call to the manse maybe about 6 months ago. A lady from Donegal was ringing, and she asked the question, was I a man that had a cure for a sore back? Well, we all know what she was obviously looking for. She was probably looking at some sort of a charm. Now, I don't think the previous residents of the manse had set up some sideline business with respect to charms. I don't want to say that about Reverend Lyndon. I'm sure that's not the case. I know that's not the case, but I just told her that she had a wrong number. But there's a woman who is going at great lengths seeking a cure to alleviate her medical condition. As I thought of that woman's resolve to find a cure, I thought if only sinners would be in a similar earnestness about seeking a remedy for their spiritual ailment, that they would be calling ministers of the gospel, calling them, seeking them for advice on how that sin problem could be dealt with. I wonder tonight, is there someone here? You seek a remedy, a cure for the disease of sin. Maybe someone who has tirelessly sought relief from a conscience that is tormented by the sins of the past and the thought of a life without Jesus Christ in eternity. One preacher said, no man can cure himself of sin or deliver his fellow from this fatal malady. Every method which the human mind could devise has been tried, but in vain. Legislators have issued edicts. Philosophers have delivered lectures. Science has cultivated the intellect and fed it with every species of knowledge. And what has been the result? The question was asked. Still the leprosy of sin rages. If such be your case, if you seek remedy, if you seek a cure for your sin problem, I point you to none other than the great physician of the soul, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who we're told in the book of Malachi has arisen with healing in His very wings. I read this about Christ, the great physician. He understands the cause, the process, and the precise state of the soul's disease. Whether it be the fever of anger, the cancer of covetousness, the leprosy of immorality, the lunacy of ambition, the palsy of spiritual sloth, the swellings of pride, or the consumption of unbelief. Thank God He, as the great physician of the soul, has the power and the remedy to relieve the sin-sick soul of that which keeps them at a distance from God. It is Jesus Christ you need, sinner. Christ you need. These men were diseased. These men were defiled. That was their dilemma. Did you notice where we find them sitting when we first come into contact with them here in the chapter? Did you notice where they were? Verse 3 tells us that they were at the entering in of the gate. It wasn't that they were inside the gate, because we read later on, they said, we will enter into the city. The verse number 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in that city and we shall die there. And so we must understand that these individuals, they were outside the gate. Outside the gate. The ceremonial law had declared these men to be defiled because of their disease. And as a result, they were discarded and they were segregated from the rest of society. Numbers 5, verse 3, we read concerning the leper that both male and female shall ye put out. Without the camps shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. God said to put them out. Put them out. Now think of that. These men were outside the city walls. The Syrian army has just encamped around about that city, most likely just over the brow of the hill, just beyond the sight of those within the city. These men are outside the city walls. Think of that. These men were in immediate danger. Those inside the walls, they were protected by those walls, but for these men, no such safety was afforded to them. They were exposed to the sword of the enemy that could have slain them at any moment of time. In other words, they had no place of refuge outside the city walls. No place of refuge. No place of safety. And how that pictures for me the sinner. The sinner, because of their disease, have become defiled. There is a defilement with sin. We have spoken about that on numerous occasions. We don't need to labor the point. Sin is a defiling thing. The law of God declares that men are defiled because of their sin. We have broken God's law and therefore we have become defiled. And as a consequence, in our sin we have no place of safety. There's no place of refuge for the sinner. But rather we're left exposed. We're not left exposed to a spiritual sword, but we are left exposed to the sword of divine justice, which could slay the sinner at any moment of time. Sinner, tonight, you need the defilement of sin to be cleansed away. You need to hide in Christ. He is the city of refuge, a place of safety. Other refuge, the hymn writer said, other refuge have I none. Hangs my weary soul on thee, speaking of Christ. No other hope, no other place of refuge but in Jesus Christ. Why is there safety there? Why is there refuge there? The reason is because one day on Calvary's middle tree, the sword of divine justice was awakened against the shepherd. Awake, O my soul. Against the shepherd, we read there in the book of Zechariah, the awakening of divine, the sword of divine justice was awakened against our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And there on the cross of Calvary, metaphorically speaking, that sword was unsheathed. And it was plunged then into the very bosom of the blessed Son of God. The very heart of God became the very sheath into which that sword would smite. And Christ paid our sin debt. And Christ bore our judgment. And Christ bore the sword of divine justice for you, sinner. For you, sinner. He met the demands of God's inflexible justice. He took our defilement, he took our sin, and he bore it to the tree. Seek the Savior The third thing about these men concerning their dilemma, they were dying. They were dying. Notice their lament at the end of the verse 3. Why sit we here until we die? These men became aware that they were dying. They were dying. Society does its best to keep that reality from the minds of men and women that they're dying. We're all dying. Some individuals say that we're in the land of the living. Not so. We're in the land of the dying. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death. Society does its best to conceal such things. Sinners are encouraged to live for the here and the now, to live for the momentary pleasures of the world, the fleeting amusements of earth, the adrenaline rush of earthly success, while all the time they are traveling at breakneck speed towards God's great and unending in eternity. In an attempt to keep eternal realities out of the thoughts of people's minds, society builds walls around cemeteries in order to hide death from the passerby. They plant flowers and trees in such places to make death appear not to be such a serious matter. They build hospices. They build hospitals in order to institutionalize the dying process and to keep death out of our homes. Society does its best to keep the fact that we're dying out of our minds. But these men, they were willing to face up to this reality that, like every one of us, death really is never that far from any one of us. They knew that within a few days, possibly even a few hours, that life's last enemy, death, was going to remove them from this world and transport them into the next world. I wonder tonight, are you willing to face up to the reality that you're dying? You're dying. That you and I, we are but fellow travelers towards God's great eternity. Or is it the case that your life is filled with so much pleasure and so much leisure that the thought of dying is the furthest thing from your mind? Oh, may God alert you to the fact of your own morality or of your own mortality. And may He alert you to the very fact of the nearness of the day of your death. I trust that when you come to die, that you'll die having been reconciled to God. We know not the day of our death, and therefore we need to then make this day the day that we're reconciled to Him. And that is only possible through the death of God's own dear Son. Diseased, defiled, and dying, these men, they are now forced into making a choice in light of the dilemma that they find themselves in. A choice had to be made. And that moves us to a second thought this evening concerning these leprous men. I want you to notice their decision. Their decision. Desperation led these men to make a decision. A decision that led them to leave their present location and fall into the hands of their enemies. Note their thought process and their reasoning in the verse number 4. They said, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. To do nothing, we will die, they said. To go into the city, we'll die there. And so the only alternative left to us is to seek mercy from our enemy. And if they kill us, that will only hasten what is already going to happen anyway. And so they arose and they made their way in the twilight as the sun began to set. They made their way to the host and to the camp of the Syrians. I make some application here. As a sinner, if you sit where you presently are, if you stay in your sin, then you will die in your sin. And where Christ is, you will never be. That has far-reaching consequences for you. To die where you are, in your spiritual need. Consequences that are beyond imagination. To die without Jesus Christ. It is the man, it is the woman who feels their sin the keenest, is the individual that will make their way and seek mercy and find salvation. And therefore, as an unsaved individual, you have a decision to make. You either remain in your sin, or you seek mercy from another. Now these men, they sought mercy from their enemies. A most unlikely outcome. Most likely they would have not received such mercy. But thank God, the sinner who seeks mercy from the God of mercy, they will not be rebuffed, but they'll find mercy in Christ. He is one who is plenteous in mercy, the Bible says, unto all that call upon him. But like these leprous men, you need to arise from where you are. And you need to spiritually make your way to the one who can meet your spiritual need. The promise is held out to you that those that seek me, God said, those that seek me shall find me. And when ye shall seek and search for me with all your hearts. So I ask you, have you ever sought the Savior? Has there ever been a moment on life's journey that you arose out of your sin and you turned to Jesus Christ? There needs to be. There needs to be a moment. There needs to be a time when you do so. If forever you're going to be with Christ in a land of pure delight, where saints immortal reign, where eternal day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. I thought it very interesting the time when these men acted on the decision that they made. Verse 4 tells us that they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. The twilight, it was at the close of the day when they sought to find mercy from their enemies, the close of the day. We're now at the close of the day. The twilight has come. The twilight has gone. We're now into night. But there's still hope. There's hope for those who are in the twilight years. Is it not the case that for some in this meeting place that you are nearing the end of life's little day? It would be true to say that you would be in the twilight years of your life. You've had your youth. You've had your middle age. You've moved from old age and you're now into retirement age. You're in the twilight. And yet, these men, though it was the twilight, they were going to find salvation from their starvation, even at the close of the day. And how it is my prayer that even at the close of this day, that you, like these men, would find salvation. Salvation from your sin. Because although it be twilight, and although eternity's shadows begins to cross your life's pathway, there is still hope. Even for you in the 11th hour of life, there's still hope for you. There's hope in the twilight. And so I encourage you to hasten to Christ. Seek his mercy. And seek his mercy at the abandonment of your sin. And can I say, if you do so, it will be the best decision that you'll ever have made in your life. These four lepers were to realize that their decision to seek mercy elsewhere was the best decision that they made. For I want you to notice in the third place their discovery. Their discovery. On arriving at the edge of the Syrian camp, we're told that the lepers, they found no man there. On hearing the noise of chariots and horses and a great host, we're told that the Syrian army as one man arose and they fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. I want you to notice that those lepers, they made three great discoveries when they sought for mercy from their enemies. I want you to notice the first great discovery, and it's this. Before they moved, God was already working. Did you notice? When they arose at twilight. Did you notice when the Assyrian army arose? Verse 7. They arose and fled in the twilight. Before they moved, God moved. And thank God that happens always in salvation. Before you take a first step to Jesus Christ, thank God he's already making his way to you. He's making his way to you tonight. He's working on your behalf. What a great discovery. They realize that as they went by faith, God was already working. Bless his holy name. But the second great discovery they found was this. They found that their fears were unfounded. That's what they found. As they went out to the Syrian camp, they found that their fears were unfounded fears. There was no cause for them to fear. These lepers were expecting, we read it, they were expecting to be killed by the Syrians. But whenever they came to the camp, they found that every soldier had gone, and therefore, at that moment, they realized that all the fears that they had were all groundless. How often the devil comes to the sinner and he fills their minds with fears with respect to the Christian life. Fears about living the Christian life and how to survive living the Christian life. He would say to the sinner that the Christian life is dull, it's boring. Well, it's certainly not that. They would say that the Christian life is too restrictive. And can I say, yes, the Christian life is restrictive. But I have found that those restrictions have only been for my benefit. He would tell the sinner, you could never keep it. He would tell the sinner he could never take you in. He could never save the likes of you. He would fill the mind of a sinner with all kinds of fears. But thank God in coming to Jesus Christ, sinner, you'll find that all your fears are groundless fears. You'll find that to be so. As you enter into the joy of salvation, you'll find that all your fears are groundless. Because perfect love casteth out fear. But the second great discovery that these men made, they found a more abundant deliverance than they expected. Now, these lepers, they were simply looking for food. They were looking for deliverance from the famine. But what did they find whenever they went out? Well, they not only found deliverance from the famine, because there was obviously grain, fine flour, and barley, but they also found deliverance from their nakedness. We're told that they found raiment, verse 8. And they also found deliverance from their poverty. For we read that they found gold and they found silver. They were expecting just deliverance from the famine, but that which God provided was superabundant. Superabundant. More abundant than they ever expected to find. And that's how my God works. That's how he works. You'll not only find what you need, but you'll find that he'll surpass your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The sinner always finds more in Jesus Christ than they ever expected. They not only find a friend, but they find a friend who loveth at all times. They find a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. They find more mercy. They find more peace. They find more blessedness. They find more joy. And they find more glory. I believe the words of the Queen of Sheba are very relevant whenever we consider what we find in Jesus Christ and salvation. She came to see Solomon. She had heard of his fame. She made her way to see Solomon and to test him with regard to the wisdom that God had entrusted him with. And whenever she had met Solomon, this is what she said: "The half was not told me." And every sinner that comes to Jesus Christ and enters into joy, the joy of sins forgiven, at a later date they will testify of that very truth: "The half was not told me. Preacher, why did you not tell me? Why did you not tell me about this peace? Why did you not tell me about this forgiveness? Why did you not tell me about this assurance? Oh, the half has not been told." I tell you, sinner, you'll make the same discoveries as these men made if you make your way to Jesus Christ tonight. You'll find that God is already working before you even move. I thank God you'll find out that your fears, they are groundless. And thank God you'll find that the blessings you receive on becoming a Christian are more than you could ever imagine or hope for. The discovery that these men made with respect to a physical salvation from death and salvation or starvation caused these four lepers to make a declaration. That's our final point. That's our final point tonight. Their declaration. Notice what they said in verse number 9. "This day is a day of good tidings." This day is a day of good tidings. That's what they said. God had brought salvation to an impoverished people. He had turned to flight their enemy. And thank God had provided all their needs, their temporal needs. And therefore, these men declared, "This day is a day of good tidings." And in a similar way, with respect to the gospel, but to an infinitely far greater degree, the salvation that God has secured for the sinner by routing our enemy, our enemies of death and hell and the devil, and thank God by the numerous blessings that he provides for the trusting sinner, it makes this day a day of good tidings. And it is my privilege week after week in this place to declare the good tidings of the gospel. The good tidings that a Savior has come in the person of Jesus Christ. The good tidings that a ransom has been found and the sinner doesn't have to go down to the pit. God has found a ransom. The good news that reconciliation with a holy God is possible. Oh, the good news that sins can be forgiven. The good tidings that heaven can be yours. This day is a day of good tidings. And I have good tidings to tell you. I have good tidings to tell the sin-sick soul. The tidings that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse you from all sin. I have good tidings for those who are at enmity, at war with God tonight. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I have good tidings for the troubled soul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have got good tidings for the restless soul. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I have got good tidings for the lonely, destitute, discarded soul, the friendless one. Thank God, he said, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith God Almighty." These are the tidings I bring. These are good tidings. These are gospel tidings. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's the good tidings of the gospel. A Savior has come. Will you respond to those tidings? There is ample provision in God's salvation for every sinner. I pray that you'll avail yourself of such a salvation tonight. You know, those leprous men, they went and they told their fellow citizens, they told them the good news. God has provided salvation for us. That's what they said. Maybe not in those literal terms, but that's what they were declaring. A salvation has been wrought. God has done a miracle. There's salvation for us. That report was eventually believed, and others shared in the salvation that God provided. The whole city. The relief came. They were all satisfied by God's salvation, except one man. Why did that man not experience the salvation that was provided? Simply this: the sin of unbelief. He didn't believe. Remember the Lord of the King. He said, this cannot happen unless God opens heaven's windows and pours out fine flour and barley. This could never happen. And because of his unbelief, he never experienced the salvation that God provided. And can I say to you, sinner, whatever keeps you back at the root of it all, it is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. And that unbelief will hinder you, hamper you from enjoying God's salvation. Cast away your unbelief. Have faith in God. Thank God, if you come to Jesus Christ, your witness like these leprous witness, thank God others will share in the salvation that God has provided. You can be like these men. We need to be like these men, child of God. Brother, sister, we need to be like them. This is a day of good tidings. This is a day of grace. The door of mercy is still open. Brother, sister, this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Oh, may we be telling it around, letting it abound, that there's life in the risen Lord. They experienced a physical salvation. Ample provision had been provided for them all. Tonight in the gospel, there is provision for you in the cross of Christ and in the work of the Redeemer. Avail yourself of that. Be saved. Seek counsel tonight. Seek the Savior. Cry to him for mercy. Be saved. And be saved eternally. May God bless this word to our hearts, the gospel according to four lepers. Let's pray. I want to reemphasize what I did say before. There are individuals here who need to seek the Savior. And there are sufficient believers in this house that you can seek out tonight. We encourage you to seek one of the elders, one of the ladies within the congregation, if you need to speak to them. We want to hear of good tidings. It's Christ you need. Seek the Savior. Don't leave this place without seeking out someone to counsel and to lead you to Christ. But you need not any man. You need the Savior. He's only a cry, a prayer away. Cry to him, Lord, save me, save me. And then, if you do that, even now, before you leave this place, confess it. Say, I've called upon God. And the promise from God to you is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. You rest in that. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for the deliverance that you brought these individuals. The salvation wrought and how it was greater than they could have ever imagined, and we thank thee for the salvation. Yes, Lord, we know something of it now, but oh, what awaits us? What awaits us? The half has not been told us yet. Oh God, we pray that every individual in this place will enter in to the salvation that Christ has provided. We pray that you'll bless us, trouble the sinner, may they seek Christ. May God's hand be upon each and every one of us until the Saviour comes or calls, for we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.